My name is Ben. I'm a pastor here at CORE, and I am just so incredibly honored and privileged that you've chosen to be with us here this morning. I hope that throughout this service that we've communicated that enough for you to truly believe it and understand it, that we know walking into a church for the first time or for the 200th time with everything going on around this season of life is not easy. And I know that for me, when I walk in this morning and I sort of look around this place, I mean, the question that immediately comes to my mind is there any possible way that we cannot be excited about what's going on around here? I mean, if you're new, what you may not understand is that this room has always just been one giant garage. Like, we've been meeting out of a garage for the last 5+ years, and now there it actually sort of looks like a room, and we have walls that are going up and they're sort of half painted right now, but before next week everything's going to be done and this room is going to be totally decked out. And I just think, like, can you not be excited about Christmas Eve here at CORE and all God has already showed up to do? And I believe that God doesn't make mistakes, and the reason that all of this is going on right now is because he has something absolutely incredible planned for next week. In spite of this guy up here on stage fumbling over his words and not doing very well, God has something incredible that he wants to do in and through all of us, in and through this church, and in and through the people that you are inviting to be here to have maybe their lives changed for forever. We've got this room being finished off, and out in the lobby, we're going to completely deck that out. Maybe you saw when you came in, we've already started to build a pallet wall out there, and there's going to be some neat elements, and the lobby is going to look completely different. Everybody, when they walk in on Christmas Eve, is going to get something special. Not just the kids, but also adults are going to get a gift next Sunday when they come in, and all of those things are going to be incredible, but they have nothing to do with the service. And what I can promise you is this: we have been absolutely working our butts off to make sure that the service next Sunday is going to be incredible and it's going to be relevant. And there is going to be a powerful message as I've been working through it and preparing for it, that I absolutely cannot wait to share it with you, to share it with your family, to share it with your friends next Sunday night. But I don't want to jump the gun, because I still have something in my back pocket, and I still choose to believe that I've got something incredible for you this morning as we continue in part 3 of our series called Light of the World. And if you haven't been able to be here, I think what we've sort of been uncovering over these first couple weeks of the series is this little truth. And that truth is that for all of us, in our lives, as we've experienced all of these Christmases, whether you've experienced 15 Christmases or whether you've experienced 75 Christmases in your life, what you understand is that throughout all of these Christmases, every single Christmas brings its own set of challenges, its own set of sort of stresses, its own set of complications to the table, right? There are all of these things that around this time of the year sort of come crashing in on us and make our lives completely different than any other month of the year. And as I was thinking about all of these stresses that we all deal with around this time of the year and sort of plunging through all of those things, it got me thinking about what's one of those things that's at the top of the list for us when it comes to stressful things around Christmas time. And if you're anything like me, one of the things that every single year comes in at the very top of the list is this one thing: shopping, right? And here we sit 8 days away from Christmas morning, and I want to ask you a question. I want to get you guys involved, maybe get your hands out from underneath your butt this morning. How many of you guys find yourself right now here on this day in the Carver camp? All right, and here's what the Carver camp is. We are 8 days away from Christmas, and you are nowhere near done shopping for Christmas. Who's with me? Who's not just done, period? Maybe you still have one gift left. Who's not done shopping for Christmas? Yeah, there's so many of us, right, that mothers who always love to be on top of things and in control, they're like, I don't really want to raise my hand, but that's sort of me. I wanted to be done by November 26th, but I'm not quite done yet. You see, we all fall into this sort of stressful thought of shopping, and there's all these stresses that come in around shopping, right? I mean, number one on my list, waiting in line. All right, the most terrible part of any Christmas time shopping experience is waiting in line. But then we have to think about what's the right gift to get this person, and can I really afford all of the gifts that are on my kids' Christmas list or on my family's Christmas list? And we have all of these different things that are adding to that stress of shopping on top of this stress. For all of us in this room, and see if you relate to me on this one, there is always that one person on our list who is the most difficult person in the world to shop for, right? And I already see my mother-in-law pointing at me, all right? Because almost every single Christmas, right, like starting the day after Thanksgiving up until a couple weeks before Christmas, Krista is always getting texts from her parents, like, what do we buy for Ben? We don't have any ideas. We need some ideas. We need some ideas in this price range, in this price range, in this price range. And Krista and I are always like, I don't know, another plaid shirt, I guess. He doesn't have enough of those. But we find ourselves not knowing how to shop or what to buy for those people on our list. And as I thought about this idea of shopping and gift giving, it took me back to this thought. What is, in its simplest form, the true reason and the true meaning for Christmas? I mean, if we just broke and stripped everything away, what's Christmas all about? Well, in its simplest form, Christmas is a celebration of Christ's birth. And as has been customary for thousands of years, on someone's birthday, you always get them a gift, right? Or a present. We do that. I mean, guys, you can relate to me on this. Try next birthday for your wife not getting her a gift and see how that goes over, right? There's going to be a conflict that happens there when you don't get a gift for someone on their birthday. You see where I'm going here? And so it brought me to this question. What if around every single Christmas, there was an element of Christmas that we seem to be missing? And that element is that part of Christmas is actually supposed to revolve around what we're giving to this baby that came to earth over 2,000 years ago. It became a man and died on the cross and was the savior of the world. What if that was actually an element of Christmas that we have overlooked year after year after year? And what does it look like for us to begin to do that and change our mindset to make that happen? And what you're probably thinking is the same thought that I had. That when it comes to getting a gift, when it comes to giving something to the light of the world, to the Savior of the world, to the God of the universe who already holds everything in his hand, what could I possibly get him, right? I mean, you want to talk about someone who's difficult to shop for this Christmas season. This guy named Jesus falls perfectly into that category. And in that moment where I found myself thinking that thought of what in the world does he possibly want? He already has everything. I got this picture of God looking at me and looking at you and saying, Ben, you want me to make your Christmas a little bit less stressful? You want me to simplify your Christmas as you're pondering that question right now? Then let me explain this to you. This Christmas, I'm not looking for all of the other things that everybody else on your Christmas list is looking for. I'm not looking for all of your stuff. You see, that's not what's at the top of my list. Ben, if I were to slide my Christmas list across the table to you as the light of the world, do you know what the thing that you would find at the top of my list would be? I think for every single one of us, if we were to look at his Christmas list this Christmas season, what we would find as the gift on the top of his list is my worship. The gift on the top of his list is your worship. And I think when we look back at this Christmas story that we're so accustomed to doing around this time of the year, and we go back 2,000 and some odd years into the past, and we look at that very first Christmas or those first Christmases around the birth of the light of the world, I think we get this perfect picture painted of what he desires from you and what he desires from me. And that perfect picture, that perfect example comes in the form of these three guys. And I don't know what you like to call them. Maybe they're magi to you and your family. Maybe they're kings to you guys. Maybe they're wise men. Whatever you choose to call them, there are these three guys. They go and they visit Jesus in this little town of Bethlehem, just 5 miles south of King Herod, who wants to kill him and rid him of everything that's due to him. And in that moment, we see an offering happen, this sort of gift being given from the wise men to Jesus. And here's how the story goes. This morning, we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to sort of tie all of this together. And this is a passage that we read last week. And so we're going to carry it into this week. And in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 9, you can follow right along with us. It's right there. Perfect time to crack open your weekly. You've got a notes page right in there. You can follow along on the screen. Or if you've got a Bible, that's incredible. You can crack that open. Even if it's not the NLT like me, the differences are really, really cool and fun to look at. There's nothing wrong with that. So crack that open. You can follow right along with us. But here is that first encounter of these wise men with Jesus. It says this: after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. And I wanted to help you out. And they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I don't know if you fall into the same category as me, but oftentimes when I read through these stories that we all know and love from God's word, or oftentimes when I remember back to some of these stories, I have these tendencies to overlook some of the small details. And we sort of hang on to the things that everyone else says or the parts of the story that we've always heard. But we have this tendency to overlook these little minute details that we don't think are really that important to the story. But what God continues to show me over and over and over again, and I think it's so incredible, is that there is so much power in some of these small details that we have overlooked for so long in his word, that he's got something to say and something to reveal in some of those small little places that we tend to just fly right past. And I think this story is no different. You see, in this story, as we remember the wise men, right? We always remember the wise men came. There were these guys. They made this long journey. Why'd they make the journey? Because they had these gifts that they wanted to give him. And they had the gold, and they had the frankincense, and they had the myrrh. And those were really valuable, expensive things. And so that was the purpose, right? They brought those gifts, and they laid them before Jesus. But I think what we miss in this story over and over and over again is that there was this order that happened not by accident. There was this order that there's something that came before the gifts were given. That in that moment, before anything else was laid before this toddler in Bethlehem, there was a heart, or three hearts, given first. There was this act of worship that had to happen first. And in the very same way, I think we find ourselves falling into that same category. That God looks at us and he says, I know you have all of these gifts. And the church keeps trying to tell you, these are the gifts you need to give. You need to give your time. You need to give your money. You need to give of your talents. You need to give all of these things. But what if I told you I'm not concerned with those things first? What if I actually told you that all of those things, they'll never reach the potential that I hope they reach if you don't get this one thing right and do this first? If you don't give me your heart first, if you don't follow this incredible example of the wise men and worship me before you worry about anything else. What if this Christmas, all of those things, all of the things that have our attention and all of the things that seem to distract us, what if this Christmas was the Christmas that all of those things faded into the background and we actually stopped and we paused and we began to worship the light of the world? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Ben, that sounds real nice. Like, that's a warm, fuzzy thing to say in church, that what God desires is for me to worship, for me to bow down before him, for me to put my heart first before the rest of my stuff and the rest of my schedules and everything else that's going on around this time of the year. That's great to be able to say, but do you realize where I'm at right now? Like, Ben, you can't even begin to fathom all the hurt and all the chaos and all the complications that I'm going through this Christmas. Ben, I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know how to offer him my heart. And to be completely honest with you, Ben, when I look at all the things that I'm going through and all the things that my family is going through and all the hurt and all the pain that I'm dealing with and all the unfairness of life, when I look at all that, you know what I think? Why would I even offer him my heart this Christmas? Why would I even put that first? And what I want you to know is that I get that. I understand that completely. I get that for some of us, amidst all the distractions and all the stress and all the unfairness of life, that it becomes really, really difficult to offer a hurting, broken heart. Or maybe for some of us in this room, we don't find ourselves in that category of the hurt and the pain and the unfairness that we're working through, but we find ourselves in another category. We find ourselves in a category of just, I don't really understand how to do this. Like, I don't really understand what it looks like for me to worship him first and to give him my heart first. Or maybe for some of us in this room, we fall into a third category. And it's not that we're hurting. It's not that we don't understand. It's just a lack of realization for us. And there's all these other things that we've always done. There's all these other places that our attention seems to drift. And we find ourselves not even realizing that for all of these years and all of these Christmases, we've just sort of stopped giving ourselves to God. We stopped giving our heart. We stopped giving any worship to him at all. And we don't even realize that it's happening. We've gotten so accustomed to the traditions and the way that it's done every single December that to stop and actually put all of those things in the background, that would take a huge shift in my life. It would take a huge shift in my priorities. It would take a huge shift in the things that I'm presently doing. But this morning, no matter which category you find yourself in, whether you find yourself dealing with hurt and brokenness and questions and unfairness, whether you find yourself just not really understanding even what that looks like to begin to worship him and give him my heart, or whether you find yourself over here not even realizing that you've drifted, not even realizing that you just keep walking into the church thinking you're doing your due diligence by checking the God box. Maybe for all of us, no matter which of those categories we find ourselves in, but this Christmas, in order to really give him our heart, the thing that softens our heart and begins to change our perspective and change our mindset and change our practices, is actually beginning to understand and believe and trust that there is a reason to worship him. Actually beginning to understand and trust and believe why. Why, Ben, do we even worship him? You see, I believe for myself, and I believe for each and every one of us in this room, that there are these few key things That if we really begin to buy into those things, if we really begin to see the truth in these few things, that they completely change the way we do Christmas. That they completely change the way we do life. That they completely change our hearts from the inside out. I believe that if we begin to understand these few things, it gives us this clear explanation of why do I give him the gift at the top of his list this Christmas? Why give him this gift at the top of his list this Christmas? See, I think for each and every one of us, the why begins here. You see, we choose to worship Jesus because of who he is. Because of who he is. And you want to talk about a perfect picture being painted of who this baby came to become, who this baby was over 2,000 years ago? If we just rewind a few verses in Matthew, we rewind from the story of the wise men to this story of this baby being born in Matthew chapter 1, we get this perfect explanation of exactly who this baby is. You see, it says this in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Here's the story. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will, this is who he is, this is who he has come to be. For he will save his people, you and me. He will save us from our sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. Do you realize that on that night, there was a new statement being made about who this God is, about who this God was becoming in this moment? Do you realize that on this night, what was happening is God was looking at us and he was saying, you know all the mistakes that we've made in our lives? You know all the things along the way that we haven't gotten right? You know all of the anger and all the bitterness and all of the unforgiveness that you're dealing with right now? I came to be a fix to those things. I came to be a solution to those things in your life. I came to help save you and restore you from those things. That's what it says. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, I need you to know something more about who I am. He says, in the midst of all of that messiness, who I am as well, in this moment, is a God who has come to be with you. Is a God who has come to walk with you in the midst of all of these things that you're dealing with. Is a God who came to experience what you experienced. Is a God who came to walk in your shoes. Is a God who came to say, you know what, I realize how messy this world is. I realize how messy your life is and how unfair it is right now. But what I need you to know is I am a God who is no longer willing to allow you to walk through this by yourself. That they call me Emmanuel because I walk step by step from this moment forward by your side in the crappiness of life, in the unfairness of life. And do you realize how earth-shattering this was to be written in the first century? Let's just rewind in the history books and spend about a minute there. When this was written by Matthew in the first century, do you know every person who read this would have said, that is absolutely ridiculous. God with us? Are you kidding me? We know how this whole God things work. We know how the temple system works. Do you realize that only the leading priest actually gets to have God with us? There's this place called the Holy of Holies. And regular people, they don't get to walk into the Holy of Holies. They don't have God with us. There's no such thing as God with us. But through this baby, who became a toddler, who became a king, who became the savior of the world, the statement was made once and for all. It's no longer God in the center of the temple that you don't get to experience, some far-off God that sits in the clouds and looks down and says, oh, you just deal with that on your own. Who I am in this moment is I am a God who's willing to give up everything within my power, everything that I'm due, everything that I have on my throne to come down. And to be a part of your life, and to be a part of my life. That is who he is. And that is why we have a reason to worship, because this is who he wants to be for you, and this is who he wants to be for me. We worship Jesus because of who he is. Secondly, we worship Jesus because of what he has done, because of what he has done. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says this. Here is what he has done. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the very beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death in you and in I and illuminated the way to life. You see, this is what Jesus has done. This morning, this is where it gets a little bit tough. Because I know that there are some of us sitting here this morning who are saying, well, Jesus hasn't really done anything for me. And my hard response to that would be, if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, Jesus hasn't really done anything for me, my response would be, then you don't really know him. Y'all okay? Because when we really get to know this guy named Jesus, when we really allow him into our lives and into our hearts, he always changes something. He always fixes something. He fixes the broken. He binds up the wounded. He forgives us for sins that we don't even want anybody else in our life to know about. And the really cool thing is that the deeper we get with him, the more that we get to know him, the more that he changes us. But the more that we push him out and push him away, the more that we refuse to know him, the less he's able to do. There's this unbelievable work that he's constantly trying to do in you and in me. Why? Because he loves you too much to be without you. And guess what? There's this incredible work that he's trying to do in you and in me because he loves us too much to leave us the same. Did you catch that? We have a God who loves us too much to be without us, and we have a God who loves us too much to leave us the same. That if we're saying, well, Jesus hasn't really done anything for me, then we don't really know him because he's always changing us. He might not change our circumstances. He might not change our finances. He might not change the unfairness of life, but he always changes our hearts. That's the business that he's in. That's what he's good at. That's what he always does in a perfect way, is he always changes us on the inside if we allow him to. If we allow him to. You see, the really incredible part about God is that he never forces himself in. That's just not the way he chooses to work. And in fact, that proves his love even more. That he loves you so much that I'm giving you the right to choose whether you want what I've got, whether you want what I've done, whether you want me to come in and bind up what's broken and heal what's been wounded and fix the mistakes that you've made in your life. But I will never force myself in. But that's the reason that I came, and it's what I've done. That we worship God for who he is, and we worship him for what he has done. And the last reason that sort of outlines the why for us is this. We worship Jesus for what he will do. I mean, you want to talk about the example of the wise men? This is exactly what the wise men did. Do you realize that when they traveled to Bethlehem and they made that ridiculously long journey to see this little toddler in Bethlehem, this toddler had done nothing yet. There was nothing that had been done at that point. And yet there was this incredible example that the wise men set. It's this example that for us, that is paramount to our ability to really give our hearts to God. It's paramount to our ability to really worship him. And it's this one little thing called faith. You see, they had this incredible amount of faith that this toddler that really hadn't done anything in this world yet was going to do something incredible in their life, was going to do something incredible in their life. And they held on and they clung to this faith. And it's the reason why it sent them to their knees and worship to him. Before they gave anything else, they gave their heart because there was this expectancy that God was going to do something incredible. And I love this. I love this verse in Ephesians. This is the very faith that the wise men had. It says this, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than anything we could ask, anything we could think, anything you could ever imagine, anything you could ever dream, that this God that we have is capable of doing infinitely more than what we could ever imagine, infinitely more than what you see happening in your life right now." And you know what he's doing? He's sitting there patiently waiting for your faith to show up. Because when our faith shows up, you know the words that God utters, it's words that you hear me utter so often from this stage. When our faith begins to show up, that's when God begins to say, "The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come." See, for me, around this Christmas season, much like your families, we always have all these different Christmas and New Year's Day meals. And I think back to growing up, and what I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt is that my mom is an incredible cook. Like, I cannot think of many things that she prepared for us growing up that was not absolutely excellent. She was just an incredible cook. And in spite of all of that, and I say this next thing because what you need to know about me is I think there's just a soft spot in my heart for junk food. And so you might relate with that. And so while mom was a really good cook, like I have to say her specialty was dessert. And maybe for a lot of you, as you sat around the table growing up, and maybe it wasn't with your mother, maybe it was with your grandmother or another family member, but as you sat around the table and you ate your dinner, and maybe it was excellent, there was this phrase that was uttered that just changed everything. That as you began to go through the turkey and the mashed potatoes and the gravy and you began to eat it and you cleaned your plate and there sitting in front of you was this empty plate and all of your dirty silverware was sitting on top and maybe your mom or your grandma would walk around the table and they'd begin to collect all of the dirty dishes. There was this one phrase that always changed everything and it was this. "You're going to want to keep the fork." Right? you're going to want to keep the fork. And in that moment with my mom knowing that dessert was on the way, it was like, woo, everything just changed. Dessert is coming. There is more yet to come. The best hasn't even got here yet. And I know for a lot of us in this room, we're sitting here this morning and we're looking at this plate in front of us called life. And the meal that we're eating, it doesn't feel very good. It doesn't taste very good to us. And we feel like this meal called our marriage isn't what we had hoped it would be. We feel like this meal called our finances is just in total shambles. We feel like maybe there's this recent death in our family that we're dealing with, or there's this death that happened around this time of the year, that every time Christmas comes around, we always go back to that loss, and it leaves us crippled, and it leaves us reeling. For us, maybe there's an addiction, or there's just something in your life going on right now that just isn't fair, and it isn't right, and it isn't how things are supposed to be. And you're feeling like, I'm not really enjoying this meal that's in front of me right now. And I just imagine God walking around the table of our lives. And as the dirty dishes, the messiness of our life is sitting around the table. The messiness of your life is right there in front of you. Him bending over and whispering in your ear. Keep the fork. Keep the fork. Because I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with your story yet. I'm not done with this world yet. But there is still so much more to come if you just hang on to the fork. I think where so many of us miss it is that in the messiness of our life, in the midst of the meal that we're not really enjoying, at the moment that we're not really enjoying it, we just throw away the fork. And we just say, I'm done with all of this. And God is saying, don't you want some of the dessert that I've got for you? Because this meal ain't over yet. This thing isn't over yet. I love the song that we sang right before the message because it's this perfect picture of we serve a God who says, you know what? I specialize in miracles. I specialize in the desserts of life. But I just need you to wait around long enough. I just need you to be willing to keep the fork so that you can experience that. I just need you to have enough faith in your life and begin to believe that I am not done with you yet. I am not done with your story yet. I am still working that out. I am still fighting for you. I still want the best for you. I still love you. I am still and always will be God with you. And because of that, I'm asking you to believe and worship me because of what I will and what I still want to do in your life. This is why we give Jesus the gift at the top of his list this year. This is why we offer our hearts. And let me ask this question. In light of that, in light of who he is, and in light of what he has done, and in light of what we can believe and have faith in that he will do in our lives, what would it look like for you and for me this Christmas to stand and make a statement? And maybe not just for this Christmas, but for time past this Christmas, for everything that's going to come past December 25th this year. What would it look like for us to be able to stand and make this statement? That this Christmas, things will change. That this Christmas, I'm doing something different. That this Christmas, in light of Christ's birth, I will give him a gift. And I am that gift. This Christmas, I will give him a gift. And I my heart, my worship is that gift. See, I couldn't think of any better way to say it than this. In Romans chapter 12, this is what it says about us giving ourselves as the gift. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies, to give yourself to God because of all he has done for you. Let you and let I be a holy and living sacrifice that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is the gift that he has been seeking. And the really incredible thing is that the gift at the top of the light of the world's list this Christmas, the gift that he seeks from you and from me, is a gift that only you can give. It's a gift that is unique to you. It is a gift that nobody else can give him, and yet he desires it most from you. That this Christmas, you begin to give him your heart. You begin to give him your worship. You begin to live and act and function differently by giving him your life. This Christmas, would you be willing to join me and offer this gift? That because of who he is, that because of what he has done, and because we believe that he is a God who is not done yet, that we worship him this Christmas because of what we have faith that he will do. That is a God who is worth worshiping.